I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to the end. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat for his sake that shewed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Wherever, therefore, ye eat, or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offence, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, and they may be saved. May God bless this reading.
Well, when I was thinking about this, I said the story yesterday of how it came about. I was looking for two sermons in 2 days from the same chapter, and the Lord led me to this. So I've done one, and this is the second one. Now, it's a point after about two chapters where Paul, he's been on about the idols, worshipping to idols, etc. But if you read them, you'll find that he didn't actually lay down a rule that would apply to all Christians in all situations. So what he goes at here is sort of finishing his section, if you will. But what he's doing is giving us insight, valuable insight, into a method by which to make the decision in those grey areas that there's no general agreement about. I suppose one of the things that was on my mind was the Bible study on Thursday, because it was on spiritual gifts, and then all that, people have different views on that. So I think that's what just sort of finally settled me on this. So we've got to think that, first of all, as we read through the passage, as we read through the passage, you will find that putting God's glory above every other consideration comes first. Right? It's quite a positive statement, is that? Obviously, when people give, I mean, the context of the passage is food, but it, as you go on to verse 31, it makes a statement. It says, do all things to the glory of, oh no, sorry, not 31. But he says, hang on, lost my track. Right, so I'll go back to the thing. Now the thing is that when we give to idols, you're giving to nothing, because idols really don't exist, do they? They're man-made things. So giving glory to them is just non-existent. Noah is it glorified when one causes strife or will within the community? So Paul's statement to do all things to the glory of God in verse 31 is our best antidote to strife and self-centered action. It is the perspective that will give the best guide to us in dealing with issues that we don't all agree on. But of course, it's easy to agree in principle to the wisdom of the principle, but applying it to your life can be a different thing. I'm talking to myself here as well. Trust me. So while Paul was writing mainly about the food offered to idols, but in verse 31 it says also, or whatever you do, which means it broadens it out to whatever you're doing. So you can imagine, if all situations within the church, if you could agree to work on that principle, that God's glory comes first, that we lift it up to God. Now, secondly, also, it goes on in the passage to say, you should put others first. In fact, he says, the others. Now, in verse 23 is actually going from a quote from 6:12, which we'll go into later. But basically, it broadens the application and makes it clear. Now, earlier, he developed an idea that a person exercising every freedom he has without regard for others, he or she is likely to become enslaved again. You're likely to go back to the world. And in this passage, Paul argues against exercising one's freedom without restraint, because it may not build up the body of Christ. There is, in all Christianity, authentic Christianity, there's an healthy tension between freedom and the responsibility of the community of God. Keeping a good balance between the two is not easy. In his counsel not to seek our own way, but to seek the other's well-being, as we'll see in 24, Paul uses a local expression. Because there's the others, or there could be another's. Well, he says the other's well-being. And it literally means somebody who is as far away from where you are, or what you believe, that you should take them into consideration. Okay? Because the other also implies that they're concerned about this person. Another implies that they're not. Now, where he's coming from is that if you've got a friend who thinks the same way as you, everything like that, it's natural for you to go there, well, to have an agreement with them, should we say. But one who is maybe far away, well, not far away, that's the wrong expression, actually. Someone who's maybe at the other end of the spectrum of what you believe, it's more difficult to respect them and understand their views. Now, Paul comes across as someone who is quite a strong character, someone who doesn't need to sort of, for want of a better word, I don't know a better word, it's one we use at work, like crawling to people, you know, to get for the sake of it, you know, for getting close and stuff like that. Paul's his own man, that's what I'm trying to say. He has his own mind, he knows where he's going, he knows what he believes, so he's secure in what he's doing. So let's have a look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Now this is a repeat of a quote from chapter 6, 12, where it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So he's saying he's got freedom to do what he wants. And here, he's sort of like saying, but all things are not helpful. We'll know that, don't we, from his own life. As a Christian, you know that things that you did before, you don't do now, because they're not helpful in your life. But also what he's saying is, all things are not lawful, because they don't edify the church, the body of Christ. So let's go on. Let no one, in verse 24, let no one seek his own, but one the other's well-being. Notice again, the other's. That's it. So, putting other people first before yourself is what we're supposed to do. I mean, I'll hold my hand up with the best. I don't always do it. There's things that I should do when Sue wants me to do them, and I don't. And I get into trouble. And I'm sure most men are like that. But by respecting other people, we can get to a point with Paul where he says his life, he doesn't want his life to be a stumbling block to others. Not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. That stands. But it's the way he lives his life, the way he interacts with other people. He doesn't want that to be a stumbling block. So when people look at you, they should want to come to Christ rather than be put off. Now I've noticed there's ways of reacting to situations without upsetting people. It's easy to upset people. I know I've done it many a times, and I haven't even realised I've done it. That's the thing. And they're being funny with you, and you think, wow, what have I done? She don't know. But we need to try to get into a habit of thinking before we act, before we speak. And we will be in a better place. And remember from James where it says, be quick to listen, but slow to speak. I haven't quite mastered that one yet. I do like talking. And when you get going and you forget. You know, it's difficult. It's very difficult. But have you noticed, when you're talking to someone, it can be the way that you say it, not what you say. It can be the way you put it across. It can be a nice, you're saying the same thing, but it seems to go across better. And I think practice is the only way that you'll master that one. But we've got to think that we're in a situation. Does this, what I'm about to say or do, does this edify the person or does it pull him down? Now, don't get me wrong, I like straight-talking people. I prefer straight-talking people. As you might have noticed, Sue's quite a straight-talking person. And I prefer that. Because you're not getting stabbed in the back. If they've got a something to say, they say it to your face, you know exactly where you stand. I prefer that as a, you know, as people. But sometimes you wonder, you think, did they really need to say that at that position? Does that edify the situation or does it pull somebody down? As I say, many a time I wish my tongue would behave itself. Quite often you put your foot in it. And that's an area of my life, I think, which I need to work on. So we're going to verse 25. It says, eat in the meat market, asking, not whatever is sold, the question of conscience sake. Now, it's a strange statement really, because I mean I've always believed that, like with halal meat, I shouldn't go near it because that's been offered to idols. But what Paul's saying here is saying if you don't know, it's not a problem. It's your conscience that speaks to you. So when you're buying meat, it doesn't matter where it comes from. He does actually go on to explain why. So in verse 26 he says, for the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness. All its fullness. So this is the grounds on which he's saying you can eat whatever you like. In Psalm 50:12 it says, the fullness thereof, which is including all meats. It belongs to the Lord. As long as you bless it in God's name, then you're giving the honour to God. Let me just read from Romans 14:14. Romans chapter 14:14. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if you consider it unclean, it is. Also, 1 Timothy 4, and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we're going to verse 27. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. Now, it's a subtle way Paul's put this, and if you desire to go. I think the Authorised Version says, ye be disposed to go. He's subtly putting it that maybe you shouldn't go. But he's not actually forbidding you to go. Your own conscience should tell you whether it's right to go. Obviously, if it's a feast around idols, you definitely won't go. But in general, entertainment, say it's a housewarming party, stuff like that, where there might be meat. Say you've got a neighbour who's just moved in and they're a Muslim, and they invite you to their housewarming party. You don't ask questions. But you make sure you bless it. That's the thing. So verse 28, if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Now, if you're there and another Christian, a weak Christian or somebody who's coming along says, oh, you shouldn't be eating that. That's been offered to idols. What he's saying is then, for their respect, where you're putting others first, it's not your own conscience, that's plain. It's the conscience of the other person. We should take their views into consideration. This is not to offend them. Because if you turn around and said, oh no, I'm eating this anyway, that could put that person off. It's that your lifestyle could be a stumbling block to that person. So we've just got to be careful. Now, use of wearing hats. Now, we're in a congregation where you don't have to do it, you can do it. It's entirely up to you. We know of one chapel where predominantly the women do wear hats. Now, if you go along to that chapel and you're not wearing a hat, out of respect for the others, you should wear a hat. Because you're respecting their views. Of course, we've got to be careful. The problem with this message is that you could sort of lead and doing anything. Anything can go. You know, and you might compromise for the sake of compromise. But Paul's already said that. That's not allowed. You could compromise for the sake of it. Just to remain friends with someone, to fit in. But Paul doesn't allow that. Paul never varies from that fact. So in 29, it says, conscience, I say not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Paul's putting himself in this situation. And he's saying, why should my liberty be affected by somebody else's conscience? But this is where it comes in to putting other people's first. Out of respect for other people. That you are not being a stumbling block to them. Now then, verse 30. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? If you partake of the food set before you, people can call you, saying, you know. But by him who does not use his liberty. So, somebody who's not using that liberty that they have. But we've got to thank God for what we are eating. If we thank God, if we bless the food, everything is there for us to eat. Because it is all the Lord's. He hasn't put any restrictions on us now. Now, the thing that really struck me is this verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So just look at 1 Peter 4, 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this is the main thing that Paul's on about. It's for the glory of God. Now, I've got an example. Now, if you don't go shopping on a Sunday, don't worry, I'll pick you out in particular. It's just that this is the example that fits. Okay. Now, can you imagine? For years and years, you haven't been shopping on a Sunday because that's a decision you've made. It's the Lord's Day, and you want to honour that day. And that is great. That's fine. And then one Sunday, you get a phone call from a neighbour in need. They need food. They're desperate. They're ill. They need you. They've come to you because you're Christians. And they know that you'll help them. And they want you to go shopping. You've got a dilemma. Do I stick to what I've always done? Or do I go and get the shopping for that person? And what Paul is saying here is that it's whichever glorifies God. Okay? The one that glorifies God is the one that is not a stumbling block to that person. But we have got to use a word which, actually, I didn't realise, but in reading 1 Corinthians there, it's mentioned in there. Discernment. I read a poem out at the DCF yesterday. And it just mentions discernment in there. So this is verse 4 of the poem. It says, what's happened to discernment? There's a good old-fashioned word. But they haven't heard it lately. Many more I've never heard. And I must admit, when I got to thinking about it, I thought, yeah, discernment, it's not something you hear a lot of these days, using discernment. So in all things, when it's the point to glorify to God, you've got to use your own discernment. Because you could end up going off track. I mean, a lot of the church today do what they think is right, not what God thinks is right. I know here we're Bible-based, and that's why I'm here. And everything that you do has to be backed up by the Bible, the principles of the Bible. So when you glorify God, you've got to just stop and think a moment. Think, does this glorify God? Does this edify that person? Am I doing anything that is against what the Bible says? I mean, in that situation with the shopping, if you just did it once, it would glorify God. But then you go back to what you believe. You go back to your practice that you're going. It's what glorifies God and you put other people's views first. And that's what Paul's saying here. So verse 32, give no offence either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Now here, it's actually splitting the world into three categories. You've got your Jews, which we all know about. You've got the Greeks, that's the Gentiles. And then you've got the church of God. Now, some people have used this to say, well, once a Jew is converted to Christianity, he no longer becomes a Jew. He's no longer a Jew. In the sense that as we get saved and we come to the Lord, we leave our pagan background behind us. But that's not what he's saying. A Jew comes away from the legalistic Judaism, comes into the church of God, as we come away from our pagan background into the church of God. The most important thing is that we are a new creation, aren't we? As it says in Galatians 23, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. But you don't lose your former identity. We are still Gentiles, whereas the Jews are still a Jew. Paul, in his writings, says that he is a Pharisee. He still associates himself with being a Pharisee. So he hasn't lost his identity. So in that situation, you should respect. A Gentile obviously respect the Jewish background, the Jew, the Gentile background. We all come together as one. And it's whatever glorifies God. And you put other people before yourself. The barriers have been broken down when you become a Christian. Now 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now he goes on to make a statement there, pleasing all men in all things. Isn't that what the world's trying to do? So it's a strange thing for Paul to say there. But he does go on to say, not seeking my own profit. Whereas the world seeks its own profit, Paul doesn't. So on the surface, it seems to be in conflict with his statement in Galatians 1:10. If I still sought men's favour, I should not be a servant of Christ. But we need to remember that that statement and others like it, he's saying you shouldn't seek men's favour for the sake of it, just to please them. And I'm sure you've all seen it at work where you get people who will do anything to please the boss. He's saying that's wrong. That is wrong. Paul's conviction on that did not change throughout. His conviction on that never changes, and it represents an approach to ministry that has great integrity and is needed in the church today in general. The gospel stands on its own. In a sense, we don't need to protect it. It can protect itself. Obviously, we will stand up for it when challenged because that's what we believe. But if you are going to alter your beliefs, alter things that you're doing, just for the sake to fit in with others, no. That does not work. But in this case, Paul's motive was to try to please as many as possible in order to win them for Christ. Now the gospel, that can be a stumbling block for people. But Paul had to make sure he was convinced that his own life would not be a stumbling block. So this is just another way of seeking God, the glory of God. Because as individuals become believers, God's larger purpose is accomplished and he is glorified. So in conclusion, it's putting the glory of God before everything. If God gets the credit for whatever, what Paul's saying is that that's the most important thing. But we need to use discernment above all else to accomplish that. A lot of the church will do anything to fit in with the world, to get people in the church. They feel when numbers are dwindling, they try all different things. And there's one example, I don't know if I mentioned it before, but my brother's church in Bristol, they asked him to do the traditional service in the morning. And there were some that came along to hear him preach, from that didn't usually come to this service. So they had the hymns, and they had the sermon, the service went great. Afterwards, these people who didn't usually attend that service came out with a statement which says it all, really. And they said, you know, we try all the latest gimmicks, all the latest fashions, all the latest hymns, that's choruses. But you know what? We felt closer to God in this service than we ever do in the main one. When you follow fashion, you're not glorifying God. You've got to remember, it's what God wants, not what we want. So, just remember, it's whatever glorifies God is the most important thing. Thinking about others is important. But it's all got to be done with discernment. Because if you just go in without thinking about it, you could find yourself in a big hole. So thank you. So God will bless that word.